It's called the Work of Sanctification, and the main title, From a Forked Tongue to a Forged Tongue. And we'll be looking at James chapter 3, specifically verses 10 through 12. James is an interesting book. If you know some of the back history of it, there was a lot of controversy historically as to whether it should even be put into the canon of Scripture, because many thought, in a lot of ways, that it conflicted with the general teaching of given the grace through faith and not of works. And there is places throughout James that give the implication, and most directly, that there is a work element to it, that is a work element to salvation. And so there was a lot of confusion as to why put it in there. But I think, in kind of my reading through James, is it's talking about a work, certainly, but it's talking about the work of sanctification. And it's talking, well, specifically about the work of the Holy Spirit and how through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we generate works of God, or we are used in His works. And so that's kind of the overarching lens I want to introduce at the forefront that we will be looking at. Now, you might be curious to know why I have the serpent there. Well, we know from Genesis chapter 3 that the serpent was the creature that deceived Eve and Adam in the garden. And when we, in our human desires, took on and ate of that fruit, we adopted the fruit of the serpent. We adopted the fruit of self-centered pride, lust, and desire. And we unfortunately have to deal with that now in our natural state of man, the first Adam, because of taking on that fruit. Luckily, as we've seen throughout Scripture, God offered the spiritual fruit, the fruit which is given through the Holy Spirit, and principally love, peace, and joy, to counter that effect of the physical fruit of pride, desire, and lust. So I think it's important for us, before we really get into the elements of the Scripture that we'll be looking at, we can go ahead and advance to the next slide there. I wanted to talk about what I call the three-part harmony of salvation. I think it's important that we underline or give the foundation here of what we're talking about. And of course, each of us have a bent, right, towards how we express the gospel, how we understand the gospel message. I come from a more analytical approach. I work primarily with numbers, accounting, finance. And so for those of you that have been here, when I did my last presentation, I was honored to do that before you, and I introduced that formula of trust being Christ over self. So of course I have introduced this formula for salvation. Glorification, which is the ultimate goal of salvation, is equal to sanctification in the numerator and justification in the denominator. Now, this is important because, as you might know in quotients, you cannot have a zero in the denominator. It becomes an undefined quantity. So that means that justification is essential. In fact, justification is the central element of salvation. And we will see not only is salvation made up of the three parts, but justification incorporates the three elements. So we'll look at that first here. So justification is a gift of the one God, singular in nature, yet demonstrated in three persons. The person, God the Father, offers the grace, which is bestowed through the person of God the Son, Jesus Christ, and secured by the testimony of Jesus Christ through faith and work of the person, God the Holy Spirit. So that, in a way, is identifying what justification is. And then we go into the sanctification element. The second part of salvation is the work, the testament of the justification made possible through the evidence of the person of the Holy Spirit present in all those who have been justified. So that's the numerator quotient. Now, so the ultimate equal, the glorification, is given by God the Father to Jesus Christ and imputed. That means we get imputed the righteousness of Christ to all those who are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, who proclaim the truth of Jesus' glory unto eternal life. So what we have here is justification is given by God. It's predestined. It is fully within his power. So that is a one by definition. Because the Holy Spirit is present in all those who have been justified, and we know in Scripture, specifically in Romans 8, which was Freddie brought up last week, that all those that are justified will be glorified. Sanctification is always going to be one. So we have a one-to-one relationship at the bare minimum. So that equals glorification. We are saved. Where we see the application or the combining of God's wills and the molding of man's will or man's volition into the equation is through the variable of sanctification. As you will note, as we grow in Christ, as we grow through the works of the Holy Spirit, the sanctification number increases, therefore representing a higher value of glorification. But it's not our glorification. Let's look at the definition there that we were given. Glorification given of God the Father to who? Jesus Christ. So as we sanctify ourselves, and sanctification basically is a Greek term. It means essentially to be set apart. So as we are set apart, which is by nature what we're doing when we're accepting the essence of God's character and having been justified, we are set apart. As we grow in those things, it reflects a higher value of glory that we're giving to God. And one of the verses that I wanted to kind of hone in on, I have it referenced there under the sanctification, but I think it's particularly valuable for our understanding here. There's basically two. I'm going to read Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. Therefore, this is Paul speaking. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So right there we know, well, there's something with works, right? Because it says work out your salvation. So it can't be, you know, we're trying to square this with our human way of thinking. How do you work for a gift? But remember, it's not your work. Not directly, anyway. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through you. Through you. And when it says work with fear and trembling, That means with proper respect of God's holiness. So that's what we're looking at here. The second one I wanted to draw our attention to, and it will help us to fully understand this concept of sanctification. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 16. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, period. So that is, Jesus Christ is the foundation. The gift that is given through Christ, the grace, that is Jesus Christ. Next verse. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation, so you already have Christ. So if you build on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, stubble, each one's work will become manifest, that means demonstrated, for the day will disclose it. I'm talking about the final day of judgment. Because it will be revealed by, here it is, fire, and the fire will test what sort of works each one has done. If the work that anyone has done is built on the foundation, it survives. Built on the foundation, foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. Now this is important, because in Acts chapter 2, verse 3, how is the Holy Spirit referred to? But a flame, in fact a tongue, no pun intended, of fire, which comes down. So the implication here is, was the work that one has done motivated through self, in which case it will burn up, or is it motivated through the Holy Spirit, in which it will be purified because it came out of righteousness, and the fire will serve to purify it because it is consistent of gold, silver, and precious stone. And so when we then can cast those things before him, as it talks about, we cast our crowns before him, we do not take that glory within ourselves. It is a demonstration of how much we glorify God. And by extension, as we've already read there in Romans, it's an extension of how we glorify Jesus. Especially, and we know that Christ is the depiction of God's glory, because in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 tells us that. It says that he is the exact representation of God's glory. So, with that in mind, and with that kind of laid at our, that we'll go ahead and move on to the next slide here. So this is the crutch of what we want to look at today. James chapter 3, verses 10 through 12. Now, kind of as a back, starting in verse 8, it talks about no man can tame the tongue. And it goes on and he's speaking about, out of one, we basically bless God, but yet we curse our fellow brother. And we shame that. So he's kind of summing it up here. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, and grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. So the implication that we're discussing here is that it's the same mouth, and it's producing blessing and cursing. And we also know that it's talking about Christians, because it says, my brothers. So this is why we struggle with this sense of sanctification, because of that forked nature, because we took of that forbidden fruit and took on the nature of the serpent. We now have that issue to deal with, and we battle between those two. And it's only through the workings of the sanctification element that we can kind of bind or have those forged together into a single tongue. So kind of with that, I've created here a little acrostic to help us with this concept of tongue. And we're going to look first at the tongue of the natural human. Now, we all have these, right? Because we are all born into that nature of the serpent. So that's why we say is given. So we are given this by our nature. So we have is given to tales leading to gossip. So that's the T there in the tongue. And I'll go ahead, and this is out of Ephesians 4, 29. Let no corruptive talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So we are instructed there that we should not engage in tales of gossip, but so often we do, and our human nature fall prey to that. I guess it's that drama, you know, we enjoy the soap opera or the serial or whatever is going on with the, we've got to have the drama, and so that kind of leads to giving tales and spinning things. So be mindful of that. Is given, now go to the O of the tongue of the natural human, is given to offending God with lies. Lying lips are an abomination. This is Proverbs 12:22. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. So we don't want to offer offense. We want to be his delight. Is given to neglecting assembling together. This comes out of Hebrews 10:25. Not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So the natural tongue, or the natural element of the human, is to neglect the assembling together. Is given to grieving the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. So we have a tendency to grieve the Holy Spirit, in that we hinder. Remember, he's trying to do works in us. He's trying to purify us, to make us more like Christ. And when we give over to the natural nature of the tongue, we tend to grieve him. We tend to make it harder for him to do the purification work he wants. And that, remember that formula we went through? That has the effect of not lessening. You cannot lessen the glorification of God, but we can lessen the level of glorification we present to him by the way we treat the Holy Spirit. So we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Is given to undermining others. That's the you of the natural, to the benefit of self. And this comes out of Romans 14:10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. And then is given to offering excuses. That's the final E of the tongue there, the natural one, for doing the work of the call. Do not let your heart, and this comes out of Psalms 141:4, do not let your heart incline to any evil, to busy myself with wicked deeds, in company with men who work iniquity, and let not me eat of their delights. So don't offer excuses to do the work in hopes of finding something better. I like the world better. The world is better. It's offering me more opportunities. it's funner, it's happier, it's giving me more satisfaction, and so I offer an excuse to do the work of the Lord. So that's the tongue of the natural. Now, let's turn our attention to the tongue of the Holy, and this is important, Holy Spirit-directed human. And this is why we say is directed and not is given. Because we don't have the power in and of ourselves to do it. No man can tame the tongue. Right? It requires no man does righteousness. Paul talks about that too. All righteousness is a filthy rag. So we do not have the power in and of ourselves and of our natural element to do it. It has to be directed. So the tongue of the Holy Spirit directed human is directed to speak truth. That's the T of the regenerative tongue of Christ. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, he was talking to Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And then we have is directed to obey God in love. John 14, can't sum it up any better than John 14:15. "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Is directed to nourish oneself with the word. 2 Timothy 2:15. "Do your best to present yourselves to God as one approved, a worker who is not ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." You know, Awana stands for that. So that speaks to, that's an element that we do within this church that helps in that sanctification process. And we as adults, should be nourishing ourselves with the Word of God. We should be reading it, studying it, proclaiming it, as we're doing here. But this is just the beginning. Well, we'll get into that a little bit. So then we move on down here, is directed to give thanks to God. That's the G of the, and this comes out of Ezra, I picked. "And they sang responsibly, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever towards Israel." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. That has implications to us as Christians, because we have, what's the temple? It's the Holy Spirit within us. And so we have been, that foundation is laid in the Holy Spirit, and we often hold that the group of every tongue, tribe, and nation that God is calling to himself represents the true Israel, because Christianity represents the fulfillment of the Jewish faith. And so we are the true Israel. So there's applications there in the New Testament as well. And then moving on, is directed to be united in Christ. That together, this is Romans 15:6, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So together we're to do that, united. And then is directed to equip others for the work of the ministry. Kind of the opposite of offering the excuse, right? The end-all, be-all of what we're to do when we're directed with the tongue of the Holy, under the Holy Spirit's direction, is to equip others. And this, in fact, we'll be saying this at the end of the service this morning, is the Great Commission. And Jesus came and said to them, "All," that's key, "authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." This is the meat. I call it the sandwich. And we'll get to the this is the meat of what it is to be a mature Christian. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And here's the other part of this. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So the sandwich analogy, we have the meat of the work. He's saying to basically take the disciples that I have called and teach them to observe all things. You do that through obedience, through baptism, and then teaching them through the word, which was inspired by the Holy Spirit, to observe all that I've commanded you. But we have the protection of the one piece of bread is the authority which is given to God. So he has, which is given to Jesus. So we have the authority to do it. And we have his eternal presence with us. That's the other piece of the bread. You could also see that as a component of the Holy Spirit encompassing the work which he is doing. So that's why I call it the sandwich approach. So kind of we move on to what we're looking at here. So Jesus Christ forges us into a representation of his glory, holiness, and righteousness through the flame of the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of what we're talking about there when we're talking about forging that tongue. Jesus is the forger. He's taking us, molding us, directing us. We're to resemble his image. We're being made over in his image. He does that through the flame of the Holy Spirit. So, and how hot that flame can be, how purifying that flame is, and therefore representing the greatest effect of glory to God, glory to Jesus, is a result of how well we integrate our will or our volition with the will of God. God's will grants us salvation through justification, and he implants us with the Holy Spirit, so we are justified. But from that standpoint of as we now run that race, as Paul talks about, and as we work from being infant Christians to meat-eating Christians, those are all aspects that we've kind of went over of the tongue that is directed by the Holy Spirit and how effectively we allow ourselves to be instruments of the Holy Spirit and do his work of purification. And I just want to kind of lay this out too. Some of you might have the thinking, because I've suffered with this kind of thinking myself at times, is, well, I'm not, I don't read, the seven volumes of, Jonathan Edwards, or I don't get excited over, a 700 volume theological treatise or things like that. So am I not saved if I don't have the same kinds of passion for that? Or you might see somebody else who's a great evangelist, and they're always talking about, I've witnessed 15, 20 people. I saved two people in the grocery store and saved my waiter and all these other things. And you think, man, I stink as a Christian because I just don't even think that way sometimes. And other things are into, public service. I fed, 20 people down at Brother Francis, or I did these other social works. And so we tend to equate, well, maybe my salvation isn't real, maybe I'm not saved, or something like that. And please never think that, because all the work that goes into salvation has its beginning and end through Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, through God the Father. It's all three of them working together. It's the combined trinity of the gift of salvation. And I hope that's something that we kind of pick up on. And faith is faith, and the ends are ultimately lead us in that direction. But we all have unique personalities. We all have bents, right, of ways that we understand and a lens through which we see the world. And so maybe it's the way that the Lord works in building our individual faith, and that the Holy Spirit grants certain individuals an inclination to want to really be studious, want to really learn and read, you know, Edwards and Flavel and Owens and all of these great theologians. Maybe he gives them a hunger to do that because he knows that that's the best way to build faith within them. Just as those that have the faith of a child, or I don't need all that stuff, it's all confusing. I know the Lord and I've got it. But yet they find their outlet of how to express that through service and through helping others in the community. And that's the way that they're able to express that gift and a way to justify and build on their faith through the sanctification process. And really, it's, we all have bents, we all have ways of doing things. It's just like how I explain the way of salvation, the gospel message, through a formula. That's not always, you know, most people wouldn't, you know, think to do that. Glorification, you know, salvation is glorification over sanctification divided by justification. But it works. It works in that you can show why you need justification, or you have an undefined formula. It doesn't, the value doesn't work. And as sanctification increases, your glorification respect to God increases, not to yourself, but to God, to Jesus Christ. And so that works, and that's a way of explaining it. For other people, it works differently. Those that are scientifically minded can understand the nuances of time and quantum mechanics and see the wonder and beauty of God demonstrated that way. Those that understand, you know, writings and like to learn and see him revealed in the works of geniuses and people that God has blessed in years past and through history. And others see the wonder of God in merely their fellow brother or sister, and see the fulfillment of that being realized when they offer service and help and give a helping hand. And it's not that one is bad over the other. We all have assigned tasks. There is a gift of evangelism. Yes, we're all called to give an account for those who ask. And we should be prepared to do that. That's what Peter talks about. Be ready to give an account for those that ask. And we should do that. We should practice all these things, because kind of the overarching principle of Scripture is one of moderation in focusing in on all these different areas, and not to get overly dogmatic or rigid in one thing, especially when we say, well, if you don't do it the way I do it, then it's not working. You know, we tend to do that, right? So we tend to see, are you really saved? Let me look through my lens. Well, what are my gifts? Well, I like to do X, Y, and Z, so I don't see you doing X, Y, and Z, so you might not be saved. And so you see how the judgment comes in there? What were we told not to do? We're not to judge. So, your brother. So the concept here is one of, let's always look through the lens. We need to take our lens out and see it through the lens of the Holy Spirit. And really, that's what we're doing here and what we should all be about. And so with that, I'm going to finish with this final kind of statement here. May we as disciples of Jesus Christ, directed in the work of the Holy Spirit, discard the bifurcated tongue of the serpent, which is the nature of the flesh, proclaiming with increasing clarity the principal function of the church to glorify God in worship, effective worship being perfected in the continual encouragement and development of the disciples, saints, those set apart, bound in the Trinity of God's gift of salvation. So you see how we're tying in there the elements of we are to be encouragements. Therefore, do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together, because we are to encourage one another. We are effectively to be a hospital for saints. We are effectively to help, because we're out there battling in the world, right? We're barrauded by the people that are still blinded with the fruit of the serpent. And so we get worn out. And sometimes we need to come in on here with fellow believers and get encouraged and strengthened. And we get in that through the Word, through what we're doing here this morning, through what we do in our Bible studies, through what we do with our small groups, through the prayer that we do corporately and individually. All of these things are encouragement elements. And principally, we are to develop, educate the saints. That's what the whole Great Commission is about, right? Discipleship. That's, teaching to observe all things. Following the commandments. So those are essentially what we are to be about. We are to be about glorifying God, namely, number one. And we do that most effectively through edifying each other, through helping each other heal and come to terms with things and deal with our issues and know that we are all working for a common goal. We don't all have the same abilities. We don't all have the same drives. But we know that the Holy Spirit leads each and every one of us that have been called to His purpose. And then we have a duty to educate each other in the Word and to develop ourselves as greater mature Christians, so that we're gradually going from milk to meat. And it is in that meat that we talk about that sandwich, where we are most effective at propagating future disciples and further disciple making. So from the forked tongue to the forged tongue, from the nature of man, the forbidden fruit of pride and of self-pride and of lust and desire, to the forged tongue, which leads to the fruit of the Holy Spirit, principally love, peace, and joy. So let yourself be forged. It hurts. It is a growing process, but it is a work, a necessary work. But remember, it's never of yourself. It's in the Holy Spirit that works through you. But it does require a meeting of your will, a volitional change, to have the effect of having the greatest amount of sanctification. So thank you very much.